Amen. Good morning, Brave Church. Two quick things before we dig into God's word. The first one is Pastor Jeff will be back next week. He's somewhere enjoying the warmth and the sun. I have no idea where that is, but he will be back next week. Second of all, would you help me give a warm, rousing greeting to our Westminster campus and all of our online people? Amen. Please join me in prayer. Father God, we do love you and we praise you and we worship you. We pray that you were pleased today by our worship through song, that it honored you and blessed you and glorified you. And we thank you so much for our new life in Christ. And we thank you for Christ in us. And Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here present in your church this morning. Holy Spirit of God, we worship you. We love you. We recognize that you are the perfect teacher of the Holy Scriptures. So we're asking you to take the word today, penetrate deep inside of each one of us past the surface, past masks that we may have on, past our defenses, right down to our mind, will, and emotion, that we would all receive a touch from God. And I pray that there would be supernatural freedom in Christ for many here this morning, as there was, Lord Jesus, in the first service. You are so kind. You are so awesome. We're asking for the same thing now. And all God's people said, amen. Church, for our Bible study this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 11. Here in John 11, we're going to see Jesus supernaturally and miraculously raise a man from the dead. And by doing so, he's authenticating that I'm him, that I am God, that I am God in the flesh, that I am the promised Messiah. You see, 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah said, you will know it's the real Messiah when somebody shows up on the scene and they miraculously heal the blind, heal the deaf, hear the lame, and raise someone from the dead. On his way to the village of Bethany to raise this man from the dead, Jesus is going to do three things that shock his disciples. And he tells them, I'm doing these things for your benefit. I'm doing these things for your sake, so that your faith in me will grow, and so that you can see how I minister to my disciples. How many disciples of Jesus do we have here this morning? All right, amen. This is for all of us then. We're in John 11. Let's pick up this account in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Jerusalem again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. Right there, Jesus is reminding his fearful disciples of what he taught them back in John 8 when he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. He's telling them nothing to fear here, men. Let's go to Bethany. Verse 11, This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." All right, church, we're going to look back at verses 5 and 6 for a second, because Jesus is about to blow up the disciples' timetable. He's about to blow up the disciples' natural, logical timetable and replace it with his perfect kingdom timing. Look at verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." This must have greatly confused the disciples. They knew Jesus loved this family. They knew Jesus had the power to heal this man, but why the delay? They must be thinking, this isn't very loving. He's sick. He's dying. This isn't very logical to stay 2 more days. This isn't very good. Have you ever been in that position where you're in a season of waiting on the Lord? You've asked the Lord, "I'm going through a deep trial. It's painful. Will you please rescue me out of this trial?" And then you keep waiting and you keep waiting, or your family needs resources and you're praying to Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, and you're praying, "Would you please bring us the resources we need?" And we keep waiting and we keep waiting and we keep waiting, and we start doubting and start questioning. It doesn't feel that loving. It doesn't even feel logical. It doesn't feel that good. But Jesus was teaching his disciples and us about life in the kingdom. In fact, look at this first kingdom truth. God's timing is always for his glory and our good and our growth. I got to say that again. That is so profound. God's timing is always for his glory and our good and our growth. Jesus told him that in chapter 11. He said, "This delay is that so God can be glorified and the Son of Man can be glorified, and so that you can grow. This is for your good." I think this should be one of the first lessons that we teach new believers. I wish somebody, when I was a new believer, had taught me this kingdom foundational truth that never changes, that God's timing in my life is always for his glory and for my good and for my growth. I think that would have saved me years of doubt and frustration. This is a rock solid kingdom truth that you and I can stand on, kneel on, lay face down on, through thick and thin, no matter what the circumstances are. God's timing in our lives is always for his glory, for our growth, and ultimately for our good. Okay, here's kingdom truth number two. I think we can all agree on God's timetable rarely matches mine. And all God's people said, amen. We've discovered that God's timetable rarely matches ours. This is because naturally we're not good at waiting. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, "You're not that good at waiting." Go ahead. We're offering marriage counseling at 12:30. But saints, let's be encouraged by passages like Psalm 139:16. Listen to this. "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." This verse should greatly encourage us to trust in God's timing. The psalmist just told us God is above time. You and I are trapped in time and space. Our vision is limited, but our God, he's in the past, he's in the current, he's in the future. The psalmist also just told us, in eternity past, God knew me personally. He knew my name. He wrote out my entire story to the day. And you know, in God's timing, God's never a day early and God's never a day late. His timing is perfect. And we should be encouraged because the psalmist just told us that God is already in my tomorrow working on my behalf. Well, this Psalm 139 truth leads us to this next kingdom truth. When God has me in a season of waiting, he's preparing resources, people, and circumstances for me to walk into. That's so good. I got to read it again. When God has me in a season of waiting, he's preparing resources, people, and circumstances for me to walk into. Saints, 10 times in the Bible, it says, God goes before his people to make a way. 10 times. God goes before his people to make a way. God goes before his people to make a way. Now, I want to paraphrase a great quote I heard years ago, and it's really ministered to me when it comes to God's timing and seasons of waiting. It's by Bible scholar Dr. John Piper. He says, when we're waiting on the Lord, God is doing 10,000 things we can't see on our behalf. We can only see two or three. What a great truth. And it's based on scripture that God has me in a season of waiting and he's preparing resources, people, and circumstances. He's doing 10,000 things on my behalf that I can't see and I can only see two or three. When God has me in this season and when it's time and all of those people, all of those resources, and all of those circumstances are aligned and in their proper place, he's going to lead me into my new season. Church, God is not against us. God is for us. Amen? And right now, he's doing 10,000 things on your behalf that you can't even see. So now in verse 17, Jesus arrives in Bethany, and he discovers that Mary and Martha do not trust his timing. That's what Jesus shows up in Bethany, and the first thing he realizes is Mary and Martha do not trust his timing. Look at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb, Lazarus, for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet with him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Saints, look at this next kingdom truth. Mary and Martha had partial faith. Jesus is growing his disciples into full faith. Look back at verse 21. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. She had complete faith in the power of Jesus. It's obvious. She knows he can heal. She knows he can raise the dead. She had complete faith in the power of Jesus. She just didn't believe in the timing of Jesus. She had partial faith. Jesus is growing his disciples into full faith. In fact, by Jesus just delaying 2 days to get to Bethany, he was basically holding a discipleship class for Mary, for Martha, for all of their friends who had gathered around to grieve, and for all of us. He's holding a discipleship class, and he's letting us know, you can always 100% completely trust in my power. Amen? And you can 100% always trust in my timing. Amen? That is a full faith disciple. Well, that leads us to this next kingdom truth. Jesus may have me in a season of waiting to make sure that I don't love the gifts over the giver. There's a rumble. I'll read it again. Jesus may have me in a season of waiting to make sure that I don't love the gifts over the giver. Now, church, the Bible is clear in places like Matthew 7 and James chapter 1 that our Heavenly Father loves to give good gifts to his sons and daughters. But our Father loves us so much. He never wants those gifts to become an idol in our life. This has probably happened to all of us at one time or another. There is something that we really desire. There's something we really desire to happen. So we go to our Heavenly Father because he loves to give good gifts. And in Jesus' name, we ask him for this good gift. Because from our perspective, it seems good. And he loves to give good gifts. And we keep asking, and we keep asking, and we keep waiting, and we keep asking, and we become somewhat hyper-focused on it. And we keep asking, and now we're starting to crave it and cherish it. And pretty soon, we are loving this gift that we want so badly more than the giver. And our Heavenly Father loves us way too much to enable that kind of idols in our life. So at times, out of love, he may place us in a season of waiting so that we have time uninterrupted to meditate and gaze into the infinite beauty of Jesus. So that we have time uninterrupted to gaze into the infinite worth of Jesus, the infinite presence of Jesus, till we get to the point that we totally embrace this. If I have Jesus, I have everything. Then you seek first the kingdom of God and he'll add all these other things to us. Saints, here's a great life application question for every follower of Jesus. When I'm waiting on the Lord, will I be wallowing, worrying, or worshiping? When God has me in a season of waiting, will I be wallowing, grumbling, complaining, having a pity party? When God has me in a season of waiting, will I be worrying? Why isn't God showing up? Why hasn't God rescued me? Why hasn't God brought the resources yet? God, have you forgotten about me? God, do you see me? Saints, beware. It's at these times that you and I are very susceptible to the attacks of the enemy. He comes in with lies and discouragement and tries to degrade our faith in God. If God was good, if he loved you, he would rescue you out of this. You'd be out of this trial. You'd have your provision right now. When I'm in a season of waiting on the Lord, will I be worshiping while I wait on the Lord, trusting in his perfect timing? What does that look like? What is it like to wait on the Lord and instead of wallowing and worrying, worshiping? We got a great picture in Psalm 33, verses 20 through 22. Listen to the psalmist. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him. That does not sound like wallowing. That does not sound like worrying. That sounds like worship, because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be on us according as we have hoped in you. And don't forget this, church. When you and I are in a season of waiting. And we choose by a choice of the will and the power of the Holy Spirit in us not to wallow, not to worry, but to worship God. God gets a lot of glory. He gets a lot of glory in front of the world. He gets a lot of glory in front of the angels. And he gets a lot of glory in front of the demons. We are a trophy of his grace. Because we don't know anything. All we know is God's timing is always for his glory and my good and my growth. And I am standing on that. Sometimes I'm kneeling on it. Sometimes I'm laying flat faced on it. But when I'm waiting on the Lord, I am a worshiper. That's how he gets glory out of our life. Okay, let's pick up the action in verse 28. When she, Martha, had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Do you see? Even Mary has partial faith. She's saying, "I trust you have the power. I just don't trust in your timing." So Jesus is going to give her a discipleship lesson, because in his disciples, he grows full faith. Verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying?" Saints, this is the first time in Scripture that we see God crying. This is the first time. This is what shocked the disciples. This is the first time in Scripture that we see God crying. God the Son weeping. Later in Luke 19, Jesus will weep over the unbelief of Jerusalem. Then a week later, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he goes to the cross to die for you and me, praise God he did, in his humanity, he is crying out to the Father. And it says he cried out in prayers and tears. But this is the first time in Scripture we see God crying. So here we have a God who has emotions. Here we have a God who expresses his emotions. Here we have a God that we can relate to, because we have been created in his image. Now, church, let's camp out here for just a minute where Jesus wept. Most conservative Bible scholars and theologians see three things going on right here with Jesus' reaction. Listen to this. When John 15:33 reports that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit in the original Greek, that phrase translates as strongly indignant, or even to snort with anger against. That's how Jesus viewed death. The final enemy that he would soon defeat once and for all. His weeping was certainly a result of his empathy and sympathy for those who were grieving the death of Lazarus. And in his humanity, Jesus was experiencing the loss of a very good friend. Saints, let's not forget Hebrews 4:15. It tells us that Jesus sympathizes with us. Zephaniah 3:17 tells us God delights over us with singing. God sings over us. Psalm 34 tells us that God is near the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. Psalm 147:3 tells us that God binds up the brokenhearted. Psalm 56:8 tells us that God collects all of our tears in a bottle. That means for those who are born again, blood-bought, spirit-filled sons and daughters of God, for every person who has ever harmed you, abused you, betrayed you, wronged you, that caused you to cry in your pillow at night, God has collected every one of those tears. And if those people do not repent and receive Christ before they die, they will receive full justice for what they did to you on Judgment Day. God collects our tears in a bottle. You know what all this means? Look at this next kingdom truth. No one is more in tune with your emotions than Jesus. Don't hide from him, run to him. I got one amen, and I'm gonna go for more. No one is more in tune with your emotions than Jesus. Don't hide from him when the going gets tough, run to him. Yes, Jesus is infinitely awesome. He is the fearful Lion of Judah, and he connects with us at every level. He's both and. Isaiah 40:11 says, the Lord tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. Isaiah 43 says, I've called you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. Believe it, saints, no one is more in tune with your emotions than Jesus. Don't hide from him. Run to him. All right, let's pick up this account in verse 38 with Jesus, because we're going to see that he is the life giver and the tomb raider. We're going to see this. Verse 38. So Jesus again began deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Mary, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. She still does not trust his timing. She trusts his power, but she doesn't trust his timing, but she's going to learn. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Okay, so many joyous things happening right here in this account. First, Mary and Martha receive their beloved brother back from the dead. Next, Jesus just authenticated that he is him, God, in the flesh, the promised Messiah. He did this by raising the dead, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah 26, that you will know he's the real Messiah. When he can supernaturally heal the blind, supernaturally heal the deaf, supernaturally heal the lame, and supernaturally raise the dead. And thirdly, This resurrection of Lazarus is a foreshadow, a picture for all to see that Jesus will resurrect all who believe in him from spiritual death and make them new creations in Christ to rule and reign in heaven with him forever. Lazarus's raising from the dead is a foreshadow that Jesus is about through his perfect life, death, and resurrection to raise people from spiritual death to new creations in Christ. But let's not miss what unfolded at the end of verse 44. Look what it says. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Yes, Jesus just miraculously raised Lazarus from the dead, but he's still bound in grave clothes. He's alive, but he looks dead. He's alive, but he smells like death. He's alive, but he is bound like he's dead. Look at this last kingdom truth. Sadly, we have too many Christians who are saved, yet still in bondage. Born again, but still bound by grave clothes from their old life before Christ. Church, isn't it interesting that Jesus did not say to Lazarus, "Now that I have raised you from the dead and given you new life, take off your grave clothes. Set yourself free." He said to those around Lazarus and his disciples, "You take his grave clothes off. You unbound him. You set him free." None of us can free ourselves. We desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit and the help of others around us. Church, this leads to a great opportunity this morning. I'm actually right now going to ask, this is still point three, we're not ending the sermon. You can't beat the Baptist Olive Garden, okay? Hold on, just give me a couple more minutes. I'm going to have all the pastors, I went to a Baptist seminary, don't email me, okay? Here we go. I'm going to have all the pastors right now, come on down. Elders, come on down. Prayer teams, come on down here. Don't be shy, come on down. Here's why. I'm going to have them come down here because if you're tired of being saved, yet still in bondage, and you've realized that you cannot free yourself from these grave clothes from your past, they still have you bound to a certain extent. They smell like death. They remind you of death. Today can be your day of freedom. You might still be wearing paralyzing fearing and anxiety from your past. Jesus can remove that from your life today. You may still be connected to sexual soul ties from your life before Christ. Yes, you're born again, praise God. You're saved, but you're still in bondage. Jesus, he whom the Son sets free indeed. He wants to set you free from that so you can break those sexual soul ties and you can begin a new season of being saved yet free today. You may have on the grave clothes of rageful anger, and that comes from your life before Christ. And it's simmering below the surface. You're saved, yet still full of rageful, sinful anger. And Jesus wants to take that off of you today. You may be saved, but battling big time and losing the battle with lust. That smells like death from your old life. That doesn't fit your new identity. The Holy Spirit can free you from that once and for all today. That's why I just have the piano player playing. I wanted to finish early because I want some time for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. He wants you to be completely free in Christ today. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, the people who are too proud to come up and get what they need, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives healing. He gives freedom to the humble. So for the next 5 or 6 minutes, we're not in a rush. We're not embarrassed by just standing here in silence. We have pastors, elders, shepherds who would love to pray freedom of Christ over you and the freedom of Christ in you so you can be free indeed. If the Spirit is speaking to you, come on up for prayer. Father, I thank you that this time of ministering Christ to one another and getting rid of the grave clothes can continue even after this service closes. Holy Spirit, thank you for answering our prayer earlier on that as the perfect teacher, you would take your supernatural word and you would reach in deeply and touch us in the inner man. We see lots of fruit of that here. So Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise you. We declare that you are Lord, Savior, King, Redeemer, and the friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and close in worship. We're going to continue praying for people after the service.